Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that doeth the will of the Father, that individual abides forever. I'm reading there from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle John, of course, is writing to the Christians of the first century. These individuals have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. They have repented of their sins and have been immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. They have now been baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, the Lord's church. They're New Testament Christians seeking to live the Christian life. And John writes this particular epistle to them to give them further divine direction, instructions in living the Christian life, and how to be faithful, dedicated, and devoted to the Lord. And in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John chapter 2, he actually discusses their relationship six times. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away in the lust thereof. He's discussing their relationship with the world. The term world is used in different senses within the Bible. In John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says God so loved the world. But in 1 John 2:15, the Bible says love not the world. That can be confusing. Unless we appreciate the fact that the term world is used differently in 1 John 2 than it is in John 3. When the Bible instructs us, for God so loved the world, the term there, world, is used in the sense of humanity. God so loved the world of humanity, human beings, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in 1 John 2, when John is discussing Christian living and the Christian's relationship to the world, and when he says that we are not to love the world, for the world is not of the Father, he's using the word world in a different sense. There he is using it in the sense of that sphere, that domain of wrongdoing. Characterized in verse 16 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. This is not of the Father and should not be a part of our lives in attempting to live a life that would be pleasing and acceptable unto God. Paul uses it like this, I think, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. When he says that Jesus Christ gave himself up for us, watch the language, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Notice the language, this present evil world. That's what John is discussing in 1 John chapter 2. That you and I are not to love the world. And the first reason why is because it is a command of God. The first phrase in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, grammatically is an imperative. In other words, it sets forth a command, an obligation, a responsibility. God is not telling us this, of course, to discourage us or to depress us or to cause us to become despondent as New Testament Christians, as members of the Lord's church. But rather, he's giving us instructions that will assist us and benefit us and help us in being successful in living the Christian life. Therefore, God says, by way of commandment, love not the world. Don't fall in love with the world. It's a command from God. Earlier, in 1 John chapter 2, John has stated, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso loveth him and keepeth his word, verily hath the love of God been perfected. It's important that we appreciate that the commands of God are here for our benefit. Let us never resent the Word of God or despise the Word of God or be bitter toward the commandments of God. God has our best interest at heart. He wants us to be obedient to His divine will because that obedience to that divine direction will assist us and benefit us and help us to be successful in living the Christian life. Love not the world. A command of God. Secondly, we have to appreciate the fact that those who love the world, those who are in love in love with that sphere of wrongdoing, that engagement of conduct and behavior that is not acceptable and permissible with God. Those people who are in love with the world are not in love with the Father. That love, perhaps, that they once had for the Father has been crowded out and thus eliminated by their love for the world. How do I know that? Watch the language. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, if any individual loves the world, watch it, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. If what happens? If you love the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's been eliminated. It's been crowded out. Let me give you an example. Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy, and in chapter 4 and verse 10, he mentions a man by the name of Demas. Demas was a comrade of the Apostle Paul, a traveling comrade. Perhaps he was a gospel preacher himself. I'm not sure about that. But Paul has been arrested and taken to Rome, Italy, where he is to appear before the Roman Emperor Nero. And perhaps already has on one occasion, because later he will say in that chapter, at my first defense, no one stood with me, all forsook me, including Demas. For Paul says in Galatians, or rather 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, watch the language, don't miss it, having loved this present world. The implication is that not only did Demas forsake Paul in his time of need, but he forsook the Lord as well. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because Demas was in love with the world. It's a sad, tragic statement by the great apostle who stood in need of companionship and fellowship with faithful, dedicated soldiers of the cross at that particular time in his life. But Demas was not there. Demas had forsaken the great apostle because he was in love with the world. Don't make that mistake. Let's not be like Demas. Let's be like Paul. Furthermore, we have to appreciate the fact that the world is not of the Father. Now, how do I know that? Once again, the language of the New Testament. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It's true that God created the universe, but that sphere of sinful activity, of wrongdoing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father. I want you to appreciate here that the language of the Father has to do with the fact that it doesn't originate with the Father. It doesn't belong to the Father. And therefore, you and I should not be of the world. Though we are in the world, we should not be of the world. Does that make sense? In John 17 and verse number 14, Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. And he says concerning his apostles, he says, Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them. Watch the language. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice there that Jesus says that he is not of the world. He does not live his life according to the values and standards of the world. In fact, Jesus opposed those worldly standards. Remember earlier in John 7 and verse 7, he said to his own earthly brothers, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify against it that its works thereof are evil. Once again, Jesus is talking about the world and its sinful activity, its behavior, its conduct, its deportment that stands in opposition to the will and word of God. Jesus says, I testify against it that its works thereof are evil. And you and I should do the same today in the 21st century North American culture. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Do what Jesus did. Don't be of the world, but rather reprove and rebuke the sinful conduct of the world that God stands in opposition to. The Bible says in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hateth you. You know what it means to marvel not? That means don't be surprised. But some brethren are surprised when the world hates them and despises them and looks down upon them because they're living the Christian life and trying to be a faithful member of the body of Christ. Marvel not if the world hateth you. 1 John 5:19, for the whole world lieth in wickedness. That was a true statement in the first century. It's also a true statement in the 21st century that the whole world lieth in wickedness. When I watch the 6 o'clock news and I read about and see on television or read in the newspaper or on the internet about the murders, the killings, the shootings, the depredations within society, the sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the transgenderism, all of this just balled up into one, presented to us via public media. I'm thinking, yeah, it's just like John said it would be in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. We have to recognize that, not to be a part of it. It does not belong to the Father. It is not of the Father. The next point is that the world will ultimately pass away. The world will pass away, but you and I, those who do the will of the Father, those who obey the gospel, those who worship God in spirit and in truth, those who live the Christian life to the best of their ability, exercising self-discipline and making the right choices in life, that individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, shall abide forever. But the world will pass away. Notice the contrast. The world will pass away, but you and I shall abide forever. This is the concept. This is the idea. This is the instructions that John gives me and you as New Testament Christians to help us, to benefit us, to motivate us, to edify us in being the type of men, women, boys, and girls that God would have us to be in living the Christian life and being faithful, dedicated, devoted members of the body of Christ in Vidor, Texas. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Our relationship to the world must be understood that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're citizens of the kingdom, are we not? But Jesus says in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember that? If my kingdom were political, if it was military in scope, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus Christ was not of the world. His apostles were not of the world. His kingdom is not of the world. Guess what? You and I are not of the world. We have to make the right choices and right decisions in regard to living the Christian life, being the type of men, women, boys, and girls that God would have us to be, in cultivating a godly disposition, a godly attitude, godly conduct in living the Christian life. We often sing and articulate these same principles and lyrics that we sing in the assembly. The brother said, is there any songs that you would appreciate this morning in regard to the lesson? Well, I said, I'm preaching on love, not the world. Why don't you sing the song, This Old World's Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through. Why don't you sing that? And it was a great song, wasn't it? We sang out, we sang loud, we sang in praise to God. We sang what we believe and what we teach, teaching and admonishing one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are teaching when we sing. What are we teaching? We're teaching, this old world's not my home. You and I are just passing through. Is there another song? Yes, there is. How about that song, Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims? He agreed to lead that. We sang it. We articulated these great principles of truth based upon 1 John 2:15 through 17. That here we are as New Testament Christians. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims merely passing through this life on our way to the heavenly reward that God has prepared for the faithful at the end of the way. We need to hear that. Sometimes it may discourage us. It may depress us. It may cause us to be despondent. God knows what's best for me. He knows what's best for you. He's warning us. He's teaching us. He's directing us. Not to fall in love with the world. Don't be a participant. Don't engage in that activity of the world that is characteristic of the world. It will bring about our spiritual detriment. We're on our way to heaven. The language, pilgrims, strangers, and sojourners, was actually language used in Hebrews chapter 11 that was taken from the Old Testament concerning men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were merely pilgrims and strangers passing through this life. And thus it could be said of Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what you got to do. That's what I got to do. Our names are enrolled in heaven, Hebrews 12 and verse 23. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for the Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3 and verse 20. That's you. That's me. That's who we are. That's what we're about. We're living the Christian life. We're privileged, are we not, to be members of the body of Christ, the Lord's church. And God expects and demands that we live the Christian life and to recognize that We're merely passing through. We're strangers. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. This old world's not my home. You and I are just passing through on our way to the heavenly reward that God has prepared for you and me and for the faithful of every age. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus will say in Matthew 5 and verse 12. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. Oh, what wonderful language that we can reflect upon as New Testament Christians as we strive to live the Christian life and anticipate that time in which God will say to us, each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Christian living can be summed up by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, 1 and 2 by seeking those heavenly things which are above. Remember what he says there, if you were raised together with Christ. That is, you've been buried in the watery grave of baptism. Now since you were raised with Christ, here's what you're to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not upon things that are upon the earth. Notice the contrast. Here's the earthly. Here's the physical. Here's the temporary. Here's the mundane. Here's the heavenly. Here's the spiritual. Here's the eternal. Here's where Christ is. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. According to 1 Peter 3:22, Christ entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Christ is in heaven. Seek those heavenly things which are above, those spiritual things, those eternal things in life. Seek them, pursue them. Set your mind, your aspirations, your affections on things that are above and not upon things that are upon the earth. This is not what we're to be pursuing. This is not what we're to be seeking. It's these things, the heavenly, the eternal, the spiritually, the things that are above. This old world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to the heavenly reward that God has prepared for the faithful at the end of the way. That's where my mind is. That's where my focus is in life. I want you to want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Now I want you to want to go to heaven. And I want to motivate you and encourage you by these principles, by these passages, by the language that we read in the New Testament. And God reminds us time and time and time again in the New Testament, what is beneficial for me, what is beneficial for you. He has a genuine interest in our spiritual welfare. And therefore, he will write such passages like Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul to the Christians of his day, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Watch verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a great passage pertaining to Christian living, that we're to use our bodies, our lives, and we're to offer up our bodies in service to God as a sacrifice to God. Now, there were sacrifices under the Old Covenant, but they were animal sacrifices. They were dead animal sacrifices. Under the New Covenant, we offer up sacrifices, our lives, our body, but it's a living sacrifice in servitude to God. And as you do that, you prove what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. That's the positive aspect. Here's the negative in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded or fashioned according to the values and standards of the world. A lot of Christians, members of the church, do that. They dress like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. They run with the world. They are, in fact, worldly in their lifestyle. Paul's warning us against that. Don't be fashioned according to the world. Don't be transformed or conformed to the world, but rather be transformed, a change in your mind in living the Christian life. Take another passage. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, teaching us," the King James says, "instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live," there it is, Christian living, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The grace of God teaches us Somebody might say, well, Brother Wiggins, how does the grace of God teach us? Through the word of his grace. That's the language used in Acts chapter 20, the word of his grace. God graciously, mercifully reveals his divine will to the human family. We are privileged now to be able to embrace that and to assimilate those principles of divine truth into our hearts and our minds and our lives, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, superabundantly, and to live out those principles to the best of our ability. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny, to repudiate ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, some people think it's just the difference, it's just the opposite. They think, well, you know what? I can live any way that I so choose. I can be a fornicator. I can be an adulterer. I can be a thief. I can be a liar. I can be a homosexual. I can be a lesbian. I can be a transgender. I can do anything and be anything I want to do because of the grace of God. Just the opposite is true. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. They got it just backwards. They got it just backwards. The grace of God teaches us, instructs us mercifully. God says, deny, say no, repudiate ungodliness and worldly lust. Say no to it. Say no to it. If you want to say no to somebody, show them the palm of your hand. No, that's not for me. It works on dogs too. Have you noticed that when you're out walking in the morning in the neighborhood and a dog runs up to you? Just take a step forward, put out, show them the palm of your hand and say no. Dog will turn around and run off 99.9% of the time. If you get bit tomorrow morning, just remember it works 99.9% of the time. Okay? Young people, maybe you have to say no to some of your friends. That's not for me. That's the way you do it. That's not for me. That's not for me. That's not me. I'm not that way. Okay? I don't want to do that. That's not for me. Show them the palm of your hand. Take a step forward if you need to. They'll get the message. God says, you need to do that. I need to do that in regard to repudiating and to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Watch it. And to live, there it is, Christian living, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What a great passage pertaining to Christian living. Take another one. In James 1:27, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself, watch the language, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James here, once again, is writing to New Testament Christians, teaching them how to practice what he calls pure and undefiled religion. The religion there is the religion of New Testament Christianity. Pure and undefiled religion has a benevolent aspect to it. To visit the fatherless and the widows, the needy, those who have lost their husbands, those who have lost their parents, those who stand in need. And then he adds this second aspect to it. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, what does that mean? What's the language? To keep oneself underscores human responsibility, individual responsibility. Life is full of choices. You're going to have to make decisions on what you do or what you don't do. That's part of Christian living, making the right choices. Many people today are in prison. You know why? Today, because it's self-inflicted. It's self-imposed. They're there in prison because they've made bad decisions. They've made bad choices. You want to be faithful to God? Look upon your life as a series of making good, godly, biblical choices. Choices based upon God's will, the Bible. Make good choices. Make good decisions. Make good decisions. A lot of the heartache and tears that exist within the world today is nothing more. It comes down to nothing more than making decisions whereby a person made a choice, and guess what? God was not considered in the choice. Make good choices. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Now, if I go out here in the sandbox and play with the kids in the sandbox and all with the kids, I'm going to come in. There's going to be spots on my suit. And you're going to say, well, Brother Wiggins has been out there playing in the sandbox with the kids. Look at his suit. It's spotted. It's tainted. That's what James says. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. You run with the world. You act like the world. You talk like the world. You dress like the world. If you're part of the world, if you're running with the world, because of your choice of friends and comrades, it may be that you have become tainted or spotted with the world. James says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Take another passage. In James 4 and verse 4, James says to the Christians of his day, and obviously there was a segment of the church there that needed this instruction. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore maketh himself a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." Well, Brother Wiggins, that sounds like pretty strong terminology for James to call certain brethren adulterers and adulteresses. It is strong. And I think it was intended to be strong. There is a biblical sense in which we are married to Christ as Christians. In fact, the footnote in the American Standard Version on the words adulterers and adulteresses has this phrase, "those who break their marriage vow with God." You have become dead to the law by the body of Christ that you might be married to another, even to him who hath been raised from the dead, Romans 7 to verse 4. We're married to Christ. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. But you become worldly in your lifestyle. And you break that marriage vow with God, and God then in turn characterizes those individuals as adulterers and adulteresses. Pretty strong stuff. Pretty strong terminology. But it's there to wake us and shake us up and to appreciate the seriousness of living the Christian life and being faithful to God in every aspect of New Testament Christianity. He goes on to say in that same verse, "Whosoever maketh himself a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Now, I don't know about you, but over the lifetime of preaching the gospel and preaching it in the way that I do, there have been a few people that have declared themselves as my enemy. That's interesting, isn't it? But it happens. When you preach the truth, when you preach the Word of God, and you preach it like this, you're going to have a few enemies. But I'll tell you what, I can deal with that. Here's something that I can't deal with. Here's something that I do not want to ever happen in my life, and that is to make God an enemy. Because I promise you, brethren, you ain't going to win that battle. You ain't going to win that battle. God can become and does become our enemy when we become worldly. And then finally, in 1 John chapter 2, the passage that we begin with, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, woman, boy, or girl loveth the world," guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. And everything that composes that sphere of wrongdoing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father. It's of the world, and it's going to pass away. But the individual who does the will of God abides forever. That is throughout eternity. Now watch this. Here's what we've studied. The Bible says in Romans 12, "Be not conformed to the world." That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Be not conformed to the world. That's what God says. What do you say? What do I say? What do you do? What do I do? Where's my conviction? Does my life reflect my belief in Romans 12 and verse 2? Is that the way I conduct my life on a daily basis? Not to be conformed to the world? The Bible says in Titus 2 that we are to deny, to repudiate, and to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what the Bible says. What do you say? What do I say? What do I do? Does my life reflect my belief in that particular statement? I know it's there for my own benefit, for my own good. God has my best interest at heart. He's giving me some divine direction. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Paul, when he said that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? What about James 1:27, where he says, "Keep yourselves unspotted from the world"? It's clear that that's what the Bible says. Now, I'm posing the question, what do you say? What do I say? Do we agree with the Bible? Do we embrace the Word of God? Can we say like David of old, "Oh, how I love thy law"? Are we bitter? Are we resentful? Does it cause us to have anger and despite because God is giving us these instructions? It's for our spiritual benefit. You adulterers and adulteresses, that's what James calls people who become worldly in their lifestyle. Do we believe that? That's what God says. What do we say? God says we become worldly. We become a friend of the world. We make ourselves an enemy of God. That's what the book says. What do you say? What do I say? What do we do? How do we live? The Bible says, "Love not the world." Do we appreciate those divine instructions? 1 John 2, 15 through 17 is a passage about my life as a Christian. My life as a Christian, and its relationship to the world. That's fear of wrongdoing. Other passages state it in a different way. The Bible says, for example, Jesus says, as he preaches to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, you are the salt of the earth. The word earth there has to do with the community in which you live in. You are the salt of the community in which you live in. But guess what? If the salt has lost its savor, if it's lost its Christian influence, then it is thenceforth good for nothing and to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. My mother used to use that phrase when I was growing up. She would say about somebody that was lazy or slothful or wouldn't work, she would say, he's a good for nothing. That's what Jesus says about me and you or any Christian who has lost its savor, has lost its saltiness, that is no longer the salt of the earth. He says, you're the light of the world. The world there, once again, is the domain in which we live in. We are that shining light in the world. We are that influence that can help the world to be a better place. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. The light is not put under a bushel when it cannot be seen. The salt is useful in its preserving influence as long as it has that savor. But if it loses its savor, if it loses its godly influence, that it is henceforth good for nothing but, watch this, to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. It would be cast out into the street. Remember when we made homemade ice cream when we were growing up? Like this. You know, when we got through, it had the salty water. Remember that? Mama says, go out and throw the salty water out. Get rid of it. Okay, Mama, I'll put it in the flower bed. Oh, no, you won't. I'll put it around the trees in the yard. Oh, no, you won't. Well, where do you want me to put it, Mama? Throw it in the driveway where nothing grows. That's what Jesus says. When the salt has lost its savor, when it needs to be discarded, throw it out into the street to be trodden underfoot of men because it has no value. That's how God sees us when we lose our saltiness, when we're no longer desiring to be the light of the world. We're a good for nothing from God's divine perspective if we become apostate in that regard. Lessons like this, brethren, are intended to motivate us, to encourage us, to edify us, to build us up, to help us to be and to become and thus remain the type and kind of people God wants us to be, that ultimately when we stand before God in the last day, we may hear those words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want to go to heaven. I want you to want to go to heaven. And I want to motivate you to cultivate that great desire to live the Christian life to the very best of your ability. And though we're in the world, we are not of the world. Can we assist you this morning in your relationship with God? Can we give direction in regard to your obedience to the gospel initially in becoming a child of God, a member of the body of Christ? Have you become slothful and negligent in living the Christian life and thus need to be restored back to right and proper relationship with the Heavenly Father? What can we do to help? We're here to help. We're here to assist. We're here to give direction if it is based upon the Bible and the Bible alone. We plead, we pray, we even beg. If you need to respond, we want you to do it right now while together we stand and sing together.